Well, in the light of the impending crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the questions come thick and fast from the disciples, don't they? Lord, where are you going? Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake, says Peter. And then Thomas, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Perhaps you've felt the same question arising in your own mind and heart. The thought that Christ was leaving these disciples, it filled them with sadness, deep, deep sadness. The fear of being alone and being left alone is a very real thing. It's a very deep thing. Life can be profoundly lonely. Yes, we have friends and we have neighbors and family, but when it comes down to it, often in life, you can feel very alone. We all grow up as children. We all grow up in families surrounded, if the Lord is gracious, by love and care. And we've always have as children a place where we belong, a home, a place we can grow and have an identity. But as we grow older, the ties to this world seem weaker, and our ability to interact with the world eventually fades and goes. And the people we once knew, who were such friends and helps to us through life, they get older and they pass away, and we feel increasingly alone. And this is the way life goes. And increasingly we're left with that feeling in our gut that says, I just want to go home, wherever home is. Our ability to connect with the world soon fades. And we ask ourselves that question, is there anything left for me here? Is there any purpose in me going on from day to day? Where do you turn when you feel that sense of loneliness, that sense of being abandoned, like you have no place and home in this world anymore? Well, the worst kind of loneliness that a Christian can feel is that Jesus Christ himself has gone away, or that he is distant from you and that you can't be with him. What do you do when you feel like Jesus Christ is distant? Lord, says the disciples, we do not know where you are going. We don't know the way. We're terrified by the idea that we might be left alone without you. Jesus has an answer to these worried and unsettled disciples. And we're just going to look at it under three simple headings. Firstly, the problem. Secondly, the place. And thirdly, the preparation. The problem, the place, and the preparation. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. They had a long list of questions. They had a long list of concerns as they tried to grapple with why Jesus Christ had to leave them. But behind all of those questions, Jesus perceives that they have troubled hearts, agitated hearts. They're deeply sad because he's going. They've spent the last 3 years with the Son of God, their friend, their teacher. They'd never met a man like him. A wonderful 3 years. And now his departure is closer than ever. Possibly they were also agitated because in part they were ashamed. If you look back in chapter 13, you see them that Jesus Christ takes the towel around his waist and he performs the act of washing their feet, an act that they ought to have done. Oh, they were squabbling over who was the greatest. Jesus was the greatest. And he gave them that lesson in humility. Perhaps for some of them that agitated their hearts, that troubled them. They were also perplexed. Jesus had said in the previous chapter, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Oh, that got them searching their own hearts. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? The thought that they might be the one who would betray Christ. Perhaps even some of the disciples were now wavering in their faith. Over the months, Jesus had told them that he would die, that he would be tried by the rulers. He would be crucified. And they think that the Messiah isn't supposed to suffer and die. He's supposed to bring a kingdom. He's supposed to reign. How could this be so? And they're troubled. Do you worry? Does your faith ever waver? You wonder, is it really true? Is Jesus really in heaven? Is he really the Lord? Is he really the King? You see, Jesus, he's not sensed by our five senses of sight, and we can't hear his voice. We can't taste and touch. It often feels like he's gone to a faraway place and that he isn't coming back. It often feels like those who put him on the cross and still reject him to this day have won the day. Do you wonder whether it's all true? There's one thing worse than loneliness in this world, and it's that feeling that you've been cut off from Jesus. And there are many ways that the devil can tempt us to despair. He's the old adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion. What an interesting picture that is. The lion that creeps and sneaks as close to its prey as it dare get. And before its prey knows it, it's on top of it. That's the way Satan acts. He's crafty. The devil can use times of loneliness in our lives when we're down and we're isolated to forget the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives and to wonder whether he really is with us. The devil may tempt us to think that Jesus isn't coming back, or if he is, he's not coming back for you. You're a sinner. You're so miserable. You keep getting it all wrong. And you hear those temptations to think that way. You know, that Jesus doesn't want to know you. He doesn't really care about you. That's what the devil would have us believe. But look at the gentleness of Jesus. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He sees their hearts. And he gently commands them to quiet and calm their hearts, to stop the thoughts and the doubts that come flooding in. But how are they meant to do that? How are they meant to calm their hearts? It's one of the hardest things to do when your heart is agitated. Is there any way? Well, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Faith. He stirs up that spiritual sense, the eye of faith. The eye of faith can see what our hands and our ears and eyes, physical eyes, can't see. The eye of faith, it's a spiritual sense that can lay a hold of spiritual realities and spiritual truths. We've often spoke about faith in our fellowship here. It takes the promises of God and it brings them close to us that our hearts might sense them. It's like a spiritual eye that can sense the spiritual realities. As Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So open the eye of faith. It's wonderful that after him saying, let not your heart be troubled, next word that he says is believe. Believe. That's the answer. We've often longed to strengthen our faith. Let's strengthen our faith as we look upon what Jesus Christ says next. He talks about the place. Jesus shows them the spiritual reality. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Dear Christian, you may feel like you are wandering around on this earth, like you don't really belong anywhere. And that's how Hebrews 11 describes the Christian, those who wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. They wandered about in deserts and in caves and in dens and caves of the earth. Or you may feel worried about the future. You may feel like you don't belong here. Well, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. You see, we're different from the angels, aren't we? Man was created with a body and a soul. Our souls are not, our spirits are not like spirits that are sort of trapped in matter, trapped in a body, just longing to be set free. This is how we were created. God made us in the beginning, body and soul. And he said, that's very good. It's very good that we're made that way. We belong in a place. We have that belonging as people. We need relationship with one another as human beings. Unlike the angels don't beget one another. As human beings, we give birth to other human beings. We're related to one another. We have relationships. We dwell in a place with a people. This is how God made us to be. This is part of who we are. All of that is to say that we have a need to belong somewhere and to feel that we belong somewhere. And this was part of the very good creation in the beginning, wasn't it? Well, we read in Genesis 2:8 that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. With great care and great love, God fashioned a beautiful garden that was just the perfect paradise for Adam and Eve. There he put the man. As our catechism says, the providence of God toward man in the estate in which he was created was the placing him in paradise, appointing him to dress it, putting the creatures under his dominion, and so forth. It's a wonderful phrase. Placing him in paradise. Giving man a home. A home where he can worship God. A place he can live, be creative, and glorify the Lord. But you know that when man sinned, he had to leave that home that God prepared for him. And when Cain sinned even further by murdering his brother, he was banished by the Lord. It says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east side of Eden. And that word Nod in Hebrew literally means wandering. Cain went wandering out in the land of wandering. He didn't have a home. He was destitute. And that because of sin. And yet the history of redemption is the story, the grand story of God bringing man home again, bringing him to the place that he's prepared. He's continued ever since that time, ever since that first promise of the Messiah to provide a place for his redeemed people to be. And that is a reminder to them of the fact that in Christ we will be returned to paradise with him. And so we see it throughout the Bible, don't we? This is why we read from Genesis chapter 6. We see Noah preparing the ark and all the place for all the creatures to be saved from God's judgment. God says, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. A wonderful thing. And so we see Noah, as it were, out in the field with a measuring tape. Let's measure the size of an elephant. So we have enough space for the elephants. And we go measure the size of the giraffe and the donkey. And he takes the measurements back. And he thinks he has to study carefully. What do these various animals eat? Because I've got to have the right food for them on the ark. So he makes note of everything that the animals eat. And he stores it up in the ark. And he goes back to the ark. And he's building the rooms. And they've got to be big enough. They've got to have enough space for each type of animal. The elephants have to go over there, and the rabbits have to go over here. And so much organization and preparation and care goes into building this ark for his family and for the animals. And then we see the same with old Moses, don't we? Building the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. Each curtain pole, each tent peg, it all had to be perfectly in its right place. And he runs his hand over it lovingly, preparing a place for God and his people to meet, for the people of God to come in and to worship God. And he prepares the table of showbread, and he lays it out in the tabernacle. And there the priest bakes the loaves, and 12 loaves go onto the showbread. And the menorah lampstand on the other side of the tent, shining upon the loaves of bread. In the Lord's house, these 12 loaves, a picture of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's no loaf missing. It's not 11, it's 12. And they're replenished every day. A picture of God replenishing and sustaining his people in his house. And the light of his face, pictured in the menorah, always shining upon the showbread. Always kept alight by the ministry of the high priest, the type of Christ, who through his high priestly ministry, the glory of God shines, the grace of God shines upon his people in his house. This is the picture we have in the Old Testament. And then we see the same thing taught in Psalm 80. We read of God bringing his people out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And then in Psalm 80, verse 6, it says, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. And it filled the land. And it became a place where all the nations of the world could come and find true life." This is the God all through history preparing a place for his people. We could go through the Bible, book by book. Ruth comes in and she finds a home with Boaz. And David builds, and Solomon builds a house for the Lord. And we could just go on and on and on. God, the covenant God, who says, "I will be your God and you will be my people," preparing a place for us to enjoy that relationship. The gospel message, the good news, is that Jesus was sent to prepare a place for us. The word mansion here is actually a word which means a place of abiding. The same word in the Greek, it's very similar to the word abiding in chapter 15, as abiding in the vine. The word emphasizes the permanence of that place, a place where we will be forever. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he speaks of our inheritance, which is incorruptible, and it will never be touched by death. It will never decay. It is undefiled. It can never be touched by our sin and our filth, and it does not fade away. Heaven will just, it'll never tarnish. The relationship with Jesus will never grow cold. Unfading, kept in heaven for us. And the idea here that's spoken of, this Father's house and the many mansions and many rooms, it's the idea of a family, isn't it? Some of this is a little lost on us in our modern day, because when we leave the home and we get married, we'll buy a house and maybe we move across the country or somewhere. Whereas in their day, in the peasant life, the children would marry and part of their house might be just bolted on to the other, you know, it would just be next door, right near, a room attached to the parents' room. Our heavenly home will be within God's house. We will dwell with him. Is this not heart-steadying, heart-uplifting? Is this not a wonderful thing to meditate on? You who feel lonely in this world, so adrift, this is just a short time that we're in this world. And the loneliness we go through here, it's not going to last long. That heavenly home's closer than you think. God who made the heavens and the earth, the God before whom we are just dirty little sinful specks in his creation, rebels against him. He sent his Son to prepare a place for us. And the Son sent the Holy Spirit to prepare us for the place. This is the work of the triune God in preparing a place for us. The Father sends the Son. The Son prepares the place. The Holy Spirit is sent out to prepare us to come to the place, to apply that redemption to us. Well, thirdly, we have the preparation. We've seen the problem, the place, and thirdly, we have the preparation. How is it possible for us to dwell with God? Is this not the whole message of the Bible? This is what we looked at in length in Leviticus. Moses had prepared the tabernacle, and yet no one could go into it. No one could enjoy that place. Well, Leviticus taught us, didn't it, that the way into the house of God is through sacrifice, is through the shedding of blood. There's a picture of the shedding of the blood of Christ. And so when Jesus Christ comes to explain here to his disciples why it must be that he must suffer and die, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's why I'm going to the cross. That's why I'm going to the tomb. That's why I'm ascending to glory. I go to prepare a place for you. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. But notice in chapter 13, verse 21, it says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled. He was troubled in spirit. His heart only grew more troubled as the night wore on. And it reached its fever pitch in Gethsemane when he's on the floor weeping and sweating as he prays before God, as the horror of being forsaken of the Father comes closer and closer to him. He trembles. The hour of darkness, the hour of the most profound loneliness that any human being has ever felt, suspended between earth and sky, on a piece of wood, a curse, outside the gates. He's not even crucified in Jerusalem. He's outside the camp, where all the lepers would be cast. Outside the camp, a curse for us. Doesn't belong anywhere. Outer darkness. Because of our sin, you know, we deserve to hear the Father say to us, depart from me, I never knew you. And to walk out into outer darkness. That's what we deserve for our sin, for our rebellion against God from birth. That's what we deserve. The loneliness that we feel in this life is only a faint taste of the loneliness of hell. Is it any wonder that hell is described as outer darkness? Is it any wonder that the people who go to hell are called lost? Like they don't belong anywhere. Hell isn't even a home to them. Hell is the people who say, oh, well, you know, I'll just go to hell, you know, I'll be there with all my friends and it'll be a good time of rebellion against God and I'll just continue the rebellion of this earth. It's just going to be great. Is utter blasphemy. Hell's nothing of the sort. There will be no sense of comfort. There will be no sense of belonging in hell. No one will be even able to take comfort in the idea that this is their home. There will be no homeliness in hell. There will only be loneliness. It will never feel familiar. There will never be at home or comfortable in that place. And this is what Jesus Christ endured on the cross for us. He took our sins upon himself. He bore the curse of hell for us. He suffered outside the gates. His whole life was a lonesome road. One day, there on his birth, when he came, you'll remember the Christmas story. They had to lay him in a manger, in a feeding trough, because there was no room. There was no room for him when he was born. The King of Glory lays it aside. He comes down, he's incarnated, he comes as a man to this earth. He's not born in a glorious room, in a glorious palace. He comes and there's no room for him. And throughout his whole life, there's no room for him. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was rejected by God. He was hung on the cross and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was rejected. He didn't have a home on this earth. Didn't have a place to be. But he went to prepare the place for us. He bought that place with his blood. When he rose from the grave, he ascended to heaven and from there poured out the Holy Spirit that we might be changed and that we might be made fit for that place. Do you see what he says in verse 3? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you see? What a promise. Jesus hasn't just gone to glory to prepare a place for us. He's coming back to take us to be with himself. He doesn't just go to prepare a place for us and then somehow just hope that we'll make it there on our own. Or we'll just find our way to that place. He sends out his Holy Spirit to change us, to make us new, to make us fit for that place, to bring us to God. And he says, where I go, you know, and the way, you know. So Thomas says, well, what way? I am the way, he says. I am the way. You'll notice in the book of Genesis that the path back into the Garden of Eden is always called the way, isn't it? The way back into Eden. Jesus is the way back into Eden. He's the way back home. And he opens up the way through his dead body, that we may come in. All is prepared. The place, the preservation, the way. We have only to humble ourselves, cry out to him, put our trust in him. You may be lonely here now. You may feel homesick in one way or another. But let our homesickness be a homesickness for heaven. Paul says, if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our home here is subject to change. Our homes are always changing. They're subject to decay. All things are. And it's foolish for us to look for permanency here. We long for permanency here. We long to build a city here. We long to build a home here. The permanence in this earthly home is not possible. That's what the world looks for. That's the world's way of thinking. And then they panic when it all begins to crumble. But we have a heavenly home that never will crumble. Let us lift our eyes to remember that King Jesus is preparing a place for us and is preparing us for that place. Praise be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.